Take the Word of God this morning, turn to the book of Acts, Acts in chapter number 25. Acts in chapter number 25. The title of this morning's sermon is 2 years and counting. 2 years and counting. And we've been in a study of the book of Acts. We've made it here to chapter number 25. And so we'll be looking here at the first 12 verses of Acts 25. It says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when they had tarried among them, when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which were come down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul." And this is kind of important, "which they could not prove." I know in today's culture that doesn't matter, but in law it matters that things can be proven. Verse 8 says, "When he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure," he knew what their plan and what their desire was, "willing to do them a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Paul, as a Roman citizen, had an option, a choice to make there. He could have agreed to that. Verse 10, "Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. As to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything whereof worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. Festus, you're a dirty rat." Read between the lines. "I appeal unto Caesar. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt thou go." So we're going to look at this 2 years and counting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you just would be with us this morning. We pray that your word would be preeminent today. God, that we would only speak that which would help us to have better understanding of your word. And God, that you would be able to receive glory through the preaching and the declaration of it today. We ask that you'd be with each heart here. And that, Lord, we didn't just show up today to be seen, but God, we came to be before your presence. And God, that you would allow us to be in the midst of your presence. Would you come down and meet and mingle among us, that we might be able to bring glory unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. For his safety, as we get to the book of Acts 25, and we understand for Paul's own safety and for his own well-being, he has been brought to the city of Caesarea. He has been there now for 2 years. He has been sitting in jail in Caesarea, and he has been there because of the accusations that have been brought against him by the Sanhedrin and by the chief priest, and he has been brought there from his own safety. It was Claudius Lysias that had brought him down. He was the general of the legion that was there in Jerusalem. He brought him down to Caesarea that he might be able to stand in judgment under Felix, and that Felix might might judge between the two, and they might know that which has taken place, and they might try to get an answer for what has happened. It says in verse number 24 of chapter number 24, if you just go a few verses up from chapter number 25, it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so what an amazing opportunity that God told him, listen, Paul, you're going to have this opportunity. You're going to go and you're going to stand before kings. You're going to profess me before great men. You're going to give forth the gospel. And here we have him in bonds, in jail, coming out of his jail cell and giving an answer to Felix of the faith that he had in Christ. And I want to encourage you today. I think the Apostle Paul, when it came to the subject of the gospel, and probably on any subject of the Christian life, could probably wax very eloquent, don't you think? I mean, Paul was a preacher, and Paul was able to present the gospel in a way where whole cities were turned upside down. Paul was a man of God that knew how to handle the Word of God and how to relate the truths of the Word of God best in the gospel. I mean, if we had someone, we said, listen, you can choose one person throughout history to give a gospel presentation to someone, I think probably Paul would not have any trouble making the short list of people you might choose from to say, listen, one shot to give the gospel. This is all we get. Who are we going to choose? I'm thinking Paul would probably be a good choice. No doubt he would have spoken with power and authority on the subject. I mean, we can look at the writings of Paul. He spoke with power and authority on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was passionate about the subject. He's convincing about man's need of the gospel. He's convincing about how we are lost, how we are undone, and how the only remedy for our sin is the saving power of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But not everyone, listen, let's remember this, not everyone Paul presented the gospel to, even though he would have done it with a passion, even though he would have done it with power, even though it would have come across in authority. Not everyone Paul witnessed to, newsflash, got saved. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to witness. People aren't listening and nobody's listening to what I have to say. And next time you're tempted to stay silent when the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to be a witness, you just be reminded that it's not you that is coming across in power and authority. It is Jesus Christ that has power and authority. It's His gospel that changes the hearts of men. It's His sacrifice that takes care of the sin of man. It's not you who are the mouthpiece of that gospel that see the change take place, even though, man, it's exciting to be part of that. It is the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes men's lives, not my presentation of it. And it's their choice as to whether they're going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ or whether it's going to be rejected. And you're a mouthpiece for the message. The power is in the message. And we have to remind ourselves all the time, we don't save anyone, nor could Paul. Nor could Paul, as hard as Paul might try. And it says in verse 25 of chapter number 24, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I want you to understand, Felix fell under conviction by the message that Paul was delivering to, by that which Paul was speaking. Paul put him in a place to where he was trembling, and yet even though he was convicted, and yet he was very much aware of his need of the saving power of Jesus Christ, Paul said, listen, I'm going to send you away for a while, and then I'm going to talk to you again. And over the course of now 2 years, Paul has been in prison, and he's been brought frequently out. It says in verse number 20, oftener, which is a great, you say, that's not even a word. It's a Bible word, amen. It says, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. That means frequently they conversed with one another. Felix would send him to jail, and then he'd bring him back out, and he'd talk to him some more, and he'd send him and say, what happened to Felix? Did Felix end up getting saved? We don't have a Bible record of that, but we know that Felix was very much shaken by the message that Paul had to speak. And when we stop and start counting as to whether our successes are whether people got saved or not, or the numbers that we can count, these are the droves of people that got saved. No, listen. Our success, Paul's success is in our faithfulness to deliver the message that we have been given. Man's going to make a choice for himself as to whether he will choose Christ or whether he will reject Christ. We have to be faithful witnesses. And so Paul is sitting in jail for now 2 years, going back and forth. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because Felix, while he might have been convicted, was still a corrupt governor. He was still corrupt. And he was hoping that somebody might come and give him some money. Somebody paid him enough money, he'd let Paul out of jail. And until he got that money, he was just content to talk to Paul and converse with Paul because it helped keep the Jews from rioting. He wanted to help keep the Jews from rioting. And so if you understand the section of the climate of the nation of Israel was that they were very hostile to the Roman government and that they were not pleased that the Roman government had authority over them. And there was complete anarchy at times in the nation of Israel because of the Roman legions that had come in and had set in power and authority over them and were honestly allowing them to operate as they wanted to, but they really had no authority. And there was a great contention between the Roman government and between the nation of Israel. And it was Felix's job to keep everybody happy. He had to keep Caesar happy. He had to keep the Jews happy. And so to do so, it was easier to leave Paul in jail until he got enough money to let him out. And then he'd deal with the problems if he got paid enough. Amen. I mean, come on, hey, I'm willing to deal with any problems as long as you pay me enough, you know? I mean, who wouldn't take the job? Right. So, but listen, he's waiting for that. Those are the reasons he's there. In the course of 2 years, as we get into chapter number 25, the governorship changes. Felix is no longer going to be the governor of that region of Palestine, over that area that we know as Israel. He was no longer going to be governor there. But there was a new man, Festus. And he comes into power as the governor, still answering to Rome, still the puppet of Rome. And we would find this, that he is every bit, if not more, corrupt than Felix was. He was a corrupt leader, and so we see him coming into power. And as he gets into power, it's his job to go as the governor and to govern. Come on. And to govern, he can't just stay in one location. He has to get out and meet those who are in authority. He has to get out. He has to talk to those who are in power. And he's got to address what certain problems are. And certainly, as Felix was coming out and Festus was going in, there were certain people that Festus had to meet so that they could know, listen, this is how I govern. And these are the things I need you to do. These are the ways I need them done. And there is a changing of power. There's a changing of authority that's taking place in the region. So Festus is there in Caesarea. Caesarea is right by the sea, remember, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And he would have no doubt come from Rome into Caesarea. And then after he was there for 3 days, according to verse number 1, he went up to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And that's where he would have gone to see those who were important and to see those who were in power. And to among those people that he was going to see were the Jews and the high priest. Those were the ones who were in authority. And so if he's going to keep the people of Israel under control, a good place to start with keeping them under control is by becoming very close to the high priest, knowing who he is, knowing what he needs to do so that he can help him to govern the people and to keep them happy so that Festus can keep Rome happy. That's Festus's main job. Rome was kind of brutal to those people who didn't make it happy. It's in his best interest and livelihood that he keeps Rome happy. In doing so, he's got to keep the Jews happy. That's what he's doing. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and as he goes up to Jerusalem and he meets with the high priest, guess what the first matter that he wanted to discuss was? Not taxes. I know if I talked with the governor, I probably want to talk about taxes. And it wasn't social conditions, it wasn't health conditions. The first matter and the most important matter to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin, that governing body that we've talked about, that they look to as the governing body for their nation, the Sanhedrin. The first matter of importance for them, for Felix to understand what it's going to take to govern us and what it's going to take to be able to keep us under control. Number one, we got to do with some dirty rat that you got in jail over there at Caesarea. His name is Paul. We got to get rid of him. He can't no longer live. He's got to die. And so what they wanted Festus to do was this. We want you to send him down here, and we understand he's under your command, under your control, but as he's being transported, we can have him killed. We can have him his life functions to cease, and then it just looks like a big accident. And nobody's going to get in trouble, Festus, for an accident. So if you could just get him out on the road between Caesarea and Jerusalem, we'll take care of all the rest. So Festus knows the law. And Festus knows that if he breaks the law, he's going to be in judgment for it. And he says, listen, we can't transport him down to Jerusalem. He's standing trial in Caesarea. That's where the trial has to take place unless he agrees to go to Jerusalem. Unless he says, I don't have any problem whether I'm judged here or whether I'm judged in Jerusalem. It makes no difference to me. I just want to get this matter over with. I'm an innocent man. I'm willing to stand anywhere I possibly can and proclaim my innocence. And where else would Paul want to do that but Jerusalem? Get another chance to preach to the Jews that are there. Get an extra chance to present the gospel to them whom he loved. And so here's this opportunity. And so Festus is complicit in this opportunity. So what he's going to do is, listen, when we go back to Caesarea, you can come. And their desire was that they would be able to send Paul, somehow convince Paul through trial to go back to Jerusalem. On the way back to Jerusalem, this was their desire. He'll die. What a wonderful, wonderful plan that they had. So, he also expresses in verse 4 and 5 their disgust. Festus was going to at least attempt to make things look legal. So, Festus was going to get Paul to agree to go. So, if this all happened, guess what? Festus, the Jews will be happy. And if the Jews are happy, Rome's going to be happy. And if Rome's happy and we're happy, guess who else that makes happy, Festus? You. It's a win-win-win. Honestly, that's what the Jews were proposing to Festus. We win, Rome wins, you win, Paul's the only loser, and we don't like him anyway, so let's do away with him. So, their determination was so strong to see this take place that in verse number 6 and 7, it says, when they got to Jerusalem, I mean, here it was that he was in Caesarea for 3 days, according to your text, went to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem for 10 days, and he goes back to Caesarea. And in verse number 6, the very next day, they take care of this matter. I mean, this was the matter of most importance in the land of Israel. This was the most important thing. So 10 days later, they go with Festus back to Caesarea. The very next day, after they make that 57-mile journey, it's a good journey, without a car, amen, on camelback or horseback or however you want to take it, is a good journey in their day, 57 miles in a day's journey. And so they go back, and the very next day, they stand before Paul and accuse him. They stand before Paul and they bring accusation against him. Grievous complaints, it says in verse number 7, against Paul. I mean, they were very put out with Paul. They were bringing all sorts of complaints towards him, but there was one major problem with their complaints and with their accusations. I mean, one minute, very small, really, I mean, it matters little, honestly. They had no proof for anything they were accusing him of. There's none. There was no proof whatsoever. It's not that they forgot. It's like, oh man, you forgot the proof back in Jerusalem. We packed everything. I mean, we got the water, we got the blankets, we got the food. We packed everything. We forgot the proof back in Jerusalem. It's not that they forgot it, and not that it had been misplaced, and not over 2 years' time. The proof had deteriorated, and there was no way to bring it forth at this time. The proof of what they were accusing him of did not exist at all. There were complete false accusations that he was being accused of. Now I'm not trying to be political. I just thought it was interesting as I was studying this week that I watched the news. I don't know if you watch the news, or listen to the news, but it's just kind of interesting as you watch the news that times really haven't changed much. When one political side doesn't like another political side, it seems that they can come up with all sorts of accusations. And I'll tell you what, we're in a dangerous time in America if a simple accusation is that which is going to cause one to be put in jail and that which is going to cause one to be in trouble. You can make accusations all day long. Accusations don't equal proof. And if you're going to make accusations, you better be able to prove your accusations. They're even, again, I'm not trying to be political, but it's amazing as we're watching, if you watch anything about the Supreme Court, and we got people that are rioting in the streets because an accusation has been made, and so this one side, the Democratic side says, listen, here's an accusation. We need to give attention to it. And the other side says, yes, we'll give an attention to it. Let's see it out. Let's study it out. Okay, there's no proof to this accusation, so let's move on. No, we can't move on because an accusation's been made. You realize with me that you can study civics. That's honestly the greatest problem in our nation today is that people have no concept of general civics of the United States of America and how the laws work and how the land is to be governed. We don't have a concept of that today. Most millennials haven't even taken civics. It's generally not something even offered in our schools today. For some reason, and again, I'm not trying to be political, it's just this was too good of illustration happening right in our faces this week. Now listen, here's the issue, is that we set up and established, and you can go study history, we established our civics, or how our land is governed, based upon the history that we saw from the Greeks and the Roman empires. We look back at how they govern themselves and we determine, man, they do such a good job. In fact, our Supreme Court is modeled after the design of it, is modeled after the Parthenon, which is where the Greeks would have established all their laws. It's modeled after that. It's made to somewhat look like it. And so here we have one side that says, listen, here's an accusation. And one side says, okay, yeah, it's an accusation, but there's no proof. And then a whole bunch of people write and say, we don't care whether there's proof. We want him. We want his head. That's what's going on right here. It doesn't matter whether there's proof. We want his head. And so it gets to the point to where Festus looks at Paul. And Festus looks like, listen, these people are pretty determined to have your head. And it doesn't matter whether they have proof or not. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? Paul, would you give us permission to go back down to Jerusalem and we can hear this matter there? And Paul looks at Festus and says, if they have no proof here, what matter does it do? What difference does it make whether we try it here or there? There's still no proof. And it doesn't matter whether we try it here or there, because the problem, Festus, is you're not interested in justice. You're interested in trying to appease them. And in your attempt to appease them, you don't care really what happens to me. And I'm telling you, if I'm standing in trial and there is no proof, I really want a judge that cares what happens to me. You would as well. I mean, we're standing before trial. You, judge, know there's no proof. I know there's no proof. They know there's no proof. This is an unfounded accusation. I haven't sinned against Rome. I haven't sinned against Israel. I haven't sinned against the temple. I've done literally nothing wrong. But Festus, you're so interested in pleasing them that you don't care what happens to me. And I know if I go down to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. But I also know this. This is Paul. Come on. I also know this, Festus. God has a plan for me. And God's plan is not that I go back to Jerusalem. No. God's already outlined for me before I left Jerusalem what his plan for me was. And so, Festus, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to go 60 miles in the opposite direction. I'm not going to go this direction. Here's Caesarea. Rome's over here. I'm sorry. Jerusalem's over here. 60 miles away, to the east. Rome's way over here on the other side of the Mediterranean, to the west. And guess what, Festus? God's already told me what I'm to be doing. I'm not going to turn and run to the opposite direction. We know somebody who did that. Worked really well for him, didn't it? Jonah. Yeah. That worked. God wants you over here, and you want me over here. And listen, I'm not going to go where you want me to do, because God's already told me where I'm supposed to go. You say, well, where did God tell him that? Let's remind ourselves back in chapter number 23. As he was sitting in jail in Jerusalem for these very matters, in verse number 11, and that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. We're not going east, Festus. God's going west. And if God's going west, that's where I'm going too. And I'm not going to be part of you. And he gives his defense, if you will, in verse 8 and 10. And in verse 11, he gives his defense that he is innocent and that he's broken no law and that he knows where he's supposed to go. And he makes his appeal to Rome because that's where God said he was going. And so Paul's only interested in going where Paul is told of God to go. Now listen to this. Paul answers out of wisdom. He knew God did not want him back in Jerusalem, but in Rome. And so his answer is out of wisdom. God wanted him to stand before kings. He talked about that also in chapter 9, verse 18 at his conversion. So he knows that he must take the road to Rome, not the road to Jerusalem. Now, emotion and pride would have said, yeah, Festus, I do want to go back to Jerusalem. I love those people down in Jerusalem. We've established that thus far in the book of Acts. Paul had a great love for the nation of Israel. He certainly did. Paul, you got another chance to go back down there and to plead your case before them and to try to help convince them of the gospel that they've already rejected. And that would have probably appealed emotionally to Paul. Certainly as he sat in jail for 2 years because of he didn't have enough money. He was a Baptist preacher. He didn't have tons of money, you know. He wasn't paying Felix to get out of jail. And as he sat there in jail, he wasn't getting paid. And he was sitting there as a patsy because the Jews wanted him to be stuck there. He was doing out of pleasure to the Jews. Certainly, I mean, we can understand as men, pride could start to swell up, couldn't it? We could get a little upset, like, this is ridiculous. I'm sitting here, I mean, I'm a puppet going back and forth to talk to Felix, and we're getting nowhere here, essentially. We're getting nowhere here, and this could be kind of seen as a waste of time, and where am I going, and if he'd given the opportunity, in our pride and in our emotion, men love to clear their good name. We all think we have this good name. We love to have an opportunity to clear our good name and our pride and our emotion. But Paul acts like Joseph of the Old Testament. He really does. God showed him what to do, so the circumstances were not going to sidetrack him from accomplishing the will of God. You remember God talked to Joseph in a dream? And he had the sun, moon, and stars bow down unto Joseph. And then he had the sheaves all gathered around him and bowed themselves down to him. And then he told this dream to his brother and his father and mother. And they rebuked him. And his brothers got arrogant and angry at him. And they sold him into slavery. False accusations were made of him in slavery. And then he was thrown into prison. Sound like a story, you know? Sound like the story we're looking at of Paul? Listen to me. Paul was going among his brethren. His brethren rejected the message that he had to give him. They made false accusations against him, threw him into prison, and now he's standing in trial under false accusation. Yeah. But guess what? Paul knew where God was leading. And Paul understood that there was a bigger plan and a bigger picture than what he was currently going through. That there were those in authority, there were kings, that God needed Paul to take his gospel to. And guess what? We don't have any record of any of them falling down on their face before God and repenting. But understand with me, God was going to make sure that a greatest witness he could get before them was going to go before them. And Paul submitted himself to the plan of God. And Paul wasn't willing to go back to Jerusalem for his own emotion or his own pride. He was going to go to Rome for the glory of God. Yeah. A submitted servant, I want to tell you this morning. I want you to get this. A submitted servant will see God's plan accomplished. A submitted servant will know God's plan and they will see God's plan accomplished. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of how it might benefit, they're going to know God's plan and they're going to see God's plan accomplished. Paul knew what God's plan was. He seized the opportunity to accomplish it. Paul loved the Jews? Yes. Paul wasn't afraid to stand and testify the gospel before them in Jerusalem? No, he was not at all. But Paul had been told where God was leading him, and he wasn't towards Jerusalem. It was the opposite direction, literally the opposite direction. We're not going east, we're going west, and we're going to Rome. And many times, men and women, you and I, who know the will of God, decide they're going to accomplish their will first, and then they'll be yielded to God's will. After I've done what I need to do, then I'll submit to what God wants me to do. A perfect opportunity. I can go down to Jerusalem. I can clear my good name. I can present to the gospel to them again. No. What Paul didn't know was what saved his life. What Paul did know saved his life, because what Paul didn't know is how corrupt Festus really was, and that Paul was never going to make it to Jerusalem to begin with. But what Paul did know that saved his life was that God had called him to stand before kings, and that meant Rome. And so many times in our life, we'll allow our emotions and we'll allow our pride to govern what we do and where we go and how we do it. And we're going to make sure that when we've had plenty of time to do as we please and to get things accomplished that we want to accomplish, then we'll have time to do what God wants us to do. I want you to understand today, if that's your mentality, the reality is this: you probably might never get the opportunity to do what God wants you to do if you're given to what you desire to do. But if you're submitted to God, I promise this as well: you will always accomplish the will and the plan of God if you're submitted to Him. Well, we got God's business done. And now we can do ours. I'm telling you, that's a bad place for any child of God to be. To know that nobody here would do that would be absurd, wouldn't it? Come on. To say, well, yeah, you're right. I think Paul, he was right. He should have gone to Rome and not to Jerusalem. No. We're not talking about Paul. We're talking about you and I. Because you and I make those kind of decisions, don't we? Saying, well, not us, but other people do. Okay, other people make those kind of decisions. I make those kind of decisions. What's best for me? What's going to be in my best interest? What's going to be me joy? What's going to appeal to my pride, to my flesh? We make those kind of decisions every day. And then, we do need to be given to the will of God. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to be so careful about that. He says, well, we got down to God's business, and so sitting in jail for 2 years, then praise the Lord, he just got his on the ship and made his way to Rome and got this whole situation wrapped up. And that'd have been great, wouldn't it? But remember the title of our sermon, 2 years and counting. If you study history, they tell us that Paul would have gone to Rome about 57 to 58 AD, based upon historical information of who was in control. I mean, we can look at the Roman logs and they say who was in control and when. And we have the name of the guard that sent him down to from Jerusalem to Caesarea. We have the name of the governor that was in power at the time. So they say that somewhere between the time of 57 to 58 AD, Paul went to the city of Jerusalem. So if he's been here for 2 years, that means that it's 57, 58, or 59 AD. Been there for 2 years. Somewhere in that period of time. And they know when Paul made it to Rome and left Rome. That's 63 AD. They know all these things because of the judicial system of the nation of Rome. They know when those historical things took place. So that means that Paul had another 4 3 years left in prison because he was doing the will of God. So wait a second. Wait. He made a decision that he wasn't going to fall into this trap. He wasn't going to be led by his emotions. He wasn't going to be led by his pride. And so, I mean, it makes sense that God would just get him to where he needs to be. And while that makes perfect sense to me, that he should just get to Rome and he'd be able to give an account for himself and that he would be able to get this all cleaned up. That makes sense to me, and that might make sense to any other man, that that's how God would work. But for some reason, and you'll have to take it up with God when you get there, it's going to be another 3 to 4 years that he's going to spend in captivity before he gets an opportunity to fulfill the plan of God in his life. Man, I mean, how many times do we have to submit to God? Well, every day. Well, I mean, how long does it take to accomplish, this one simple task? I mean, couldn't God just have picked him up and transported him through the air? I mean, like, God could literally, like, just move him because God's not bound to nature like we are. And he could have been like a superhero flying into Rome's court and standing before Caesar. And man, Caesar would have been impressed. And while, yeah, we watch superhero movies, great. That's not necessarily how God works among men. And sometimes it takes a while to see God's will come to pass. And sometimes that means we get stuck in bonds. And sometimes it means that what we would desire and what we would want and how we... Man, it just seems like this would be a better way. Understand with me, God always has a better way than we could ever come up with on our own. And we can sit there and if God could move this piece and move that piece, and if he could just rearrange all these things, it'd be wonderful. I don't think Paul would have complained to be able to stand before Rome at this very time and be able to stand before Caesar at this very time. But understand with me, his feelings and his pride didn't matter to God. God was going to work his plan as long as Paul was submitted to the plan. So, what men might look at and go, well, this is just a big waste of time. And what men might look at and go, well, this is a complete failure. Sometimes God looks at it and says, success. Because you realize, to me, come on, in our minds, Paul would have been better served out there starting churches. And in our minds, Paul would have been better served. I mean, he's just talking to this king and to that king. He's just got a limited crowd there in the prison. I mean, he's kind of got a stationary crowd too. They ain't going nowhere. I mean, he's got a limited number. It's not like he can just go anywhere and everywhere and preach the gospel. But that's the point. God didn't need him anywhere and everywhere to preach the gospel. God had him exactly where he wanted him. And he was presenting the gospel to exactly who God needed him to present them to. And while we might stop and go, man, 5-6 years in prison. I mean, one of the greatest preachers, if not the greatest preacher in the Word of God, maybe of all time. He's going to spend 5 to 6 years in a prison speaking to just a limited number of people. And yeah, while he was there, he's going to write portions of the Word of God. And while he's there, God has literally put him in a place, even though it might be a smaller scope, God has put him in a place to change the course of history if those whom he talked to would repent of their sin and receive the message that he was going to give them. And sometimes what men look at and go, man, that just seems like a failure. That seems like a waste. That seems like that really just doesn't accomplish much at all. God looks down at his people and at his servant and says, Paul, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You fought the fight. You've kept the faith. You finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for you a crown of righteousness and glory. And Paul says, okay, God, which direction are we going? And God, that's the direction I want to go in. Realize with me that you can go over 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter number 12. I'm pretty positive of it. Verses 8, 9, and 10. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12 and verse number 9, Paul had already declared to the Corinthians, this is before he ever got put in bonds. He'd already made this declaration unto this church at Corinth. Listen, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And while this world might stop and the world might look at the circumstances and the conditions, and they might think, hey, I mean, could you imagine the Jews like, well, hey, we didn't kill him, but he ain't getting nothing done because we know where he's sitting. No, no, he was getting exactly done what God had commanded him to do. Whether or not the world would mock it or not. And while we might think, man, he's in a place of weakness, he's a prisoner. Paul had already declared to the church at Corinth, listen, he'd already written that letter. 2 Corinthians had already been penned and sent before he ever got to Jerusalem, before he ever got to Caesarea, before he ever made the appeal to Rome. That listen, my strength, Paul's talking about his own strength as a man, is made perfect in weakness. And ours is as well. We humble ourselves before God, he'll exalt us. We get prideful before God, we're going to be abased. And Paul, the humble servant of God, sits in jail and will sit there a little while longer because God had a plan that was going to bring him the most glory. And Paul's interest was in bringing God the most glory that he could possibly bring him from his life. And that means whether people see me as strong, whether people see me as accomplishing a lot, or whether this world thinks it's defeated me, and whether this world thinks that it's got its upper hand on me, I know this, that I'm bringing glory to God, and I'm going the direction that God has called me to go, and we're headed to Rome. We're not going back. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.